On December 14th, 2012, in a small town in Connecticut, a 20-year-old young man named Adam Lanza woke up, used his mother's gun to kill her. Then he got in her Honda, drove to a local elementary school where he used a semi-automatic gun that shot 6 bullets per second. And he killed 6 adults, 20 innocent children, and himself. Without thinking, we can name other mass murders. On April 2nd, 1999, 13 were killed and 21 injured at Columbine High School. On April the 16th, 2007, 32 were killed and 17 wounded at Virginia Tech. On July 20th, 2012, 12 were killed and 58 wounded in a movie theater in Aurora, Colorado. Now we can add to the list December 14th, 2012, when 27 people were killed and 2 injured at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut. That's only the beginning. The list is long. On one website I found, they listed some of the more well-known mass murders all over the world. And say, I don't know how many years back, maybe 100, they stopped at 1,261 cases. In our lifetime, in our memory, we can just think of situations like this. I mentioned some of the more well-known, but I remember the one in Texas, the one in San Diego, the one in Portland, and on and on and on we could go. So, when this happens, the first question that pops into your head is, what happened? We want details. How many people were killed? Who did it? What happened to the shooter? But when we get past those elementary questions, we want to know other things. The question that looms large is, why did it happen? What causes people to do these kinds of things? And how could we maybe prevent them in the future? Those are the kinds of questions that we all just very naturally ask. Well, I want to address some of those questions today. But before I do, I want to say a personal word. When I heard of the slaughter of innocent children in Connecticut, I cried. I felt for those people who had survived. Now they have to live with the loss of a child. I felt for those who were suffering because they had bullet wounds. And then I got angry. I got angry. Who would do such a despicable thing to innocent children ages 6 and 7? And of all things at Christmas time, how could anybody imagine, much less do, such a despicable thing? So personally, I want you to know till this minute, it has affected me emotionally. I also want to make one other comment before I start. I'm not going to talk this morning as a pastor. If I were there, or this happened here, I would speak differently than what I'm about to do. First of all, I would listen. And then I would love them, hug them, pray with them, share scripture with them, share some insights on how to get through grief. I would do those kinds of pastoral things. But that's not what I'm going to do today. What I'm going to do today is address the question as a Bible teacher. After all, that's part of the job of a pastor. in Ephesians 4, he is called a pastor teacher. So today I'm going to be more teacher than pastor. What does the Bible say is the explanation for a mass murder? Is there a biblical explanation for this? All right, I'm going to attempt to answer that. But let me start by saying, what is a mass murder? Let's just define it. The U.S. Bureau of Justice Statistics define a mass murder as, and I'm quoting now, one who murders four or more victims at one location within one event. I think that probably goes without saying. Now the question is, what is the explanation? Well, as I have listened to the pundits, I've heard all kinds of possibilities. I'd like to rattle a few of them off and then address what I think the scripture says directly about this situation. When I first turned on the TV, as soon as I heard about it, the kind of chatter that was going on was what happened, and then they quickly moved to why it happened. And the first explanation I heard is some pundit talking about the deterioration of American society. Now, let me use that as the first possibility. Is there a social element in this? Is there a social environment that creates an environment that would be at least a factor in doing something like this? Well, I would like to suggest that may be a factor. It may be. Matter of fact, turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is the Olivet Discourse, so named because Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Jerusalem. And he's actually talking about the end. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So unmistakably, Jesus says, he's talking about a period of time he calls the tribulation that occurs just before he returns. I think this passage often gets misunderstood and misapplied, because they don't clearly see what Jesus is talking about, the period of tribulation that happens before he comes. So let's keep that in mind. Now with that in mind, back up and read verse 9. Then they shall deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets shall rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, note verse 9. It says they're going to be hated by all nations. This is clearly talking about a social phenomena that will happen in the future. So it's going to involve all nations. Then notice that verse 9 says, they will hate you. Verse 10 says, and many will be offended and betray one another, and they will hate one another. So hate is all through here. But now look at verse 9 again. Because they hate, they will kill you. So again, this is a social phenomenon in which many are going to be killed. In the first place, I think we could call this a hate crime. And in the second, it is clearly a mass murder, or at least the murder of a mass of Christians. The principle of what's going on is stated in verse 12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That verse is saying that the general tenor of the society at the time, lawlessness, will affect individuals so that the love of many, the sensitivity to one another, will grow cold. Lawlessness will abound socially and will cause the love of many to grow cold individually. Or to say the same thing another way, as lawlessness increases, love will decrease. As sin increases, sensitivity to people decreases. I've lived long enough now to have some kind of perspective on decades. And from my point of view, there is a deterioration in American society. I would not have imagined when I was a young man the stuff that goes on today. And if you agree with me, you're showing your age. Now, I don't think I have to labor this point. There is the breakdown of the family. There's the increased use of illegal drugs. And then there is television. Now, those of you who know me and know me well know that I don't think I ever mentioned that. But I think it might just be worth mentioning. How can you pump all those murders? And frankly, as one participant in television drama recently said, the filth into the living rooms and minds of people hour after hour, day after day, week after week, and it not affect us somehow. If nothing else, it makes us more insensitive. We don't have the compassion because we're worn out with it. We're used to it now. So, I'm not suggesting that television causes this. I am suggesting that television is a factor. That the repetitive, incessant exposure affects us. And if you don't believe that, then I have a question for you. Why do they spend millions and billions of dollars on commercials? If it didn't work, they wouldn't spend all that money on commercials. The fact is, it works. It affects us. So, the first option is that there is a social involvement, a social factor in producing a mass murderer. My personal opinion is that the social environment may contribute, but obviously, that's not the whole answer. Or all TV watchers would be mass murderers. So there's got to be something more than that. So let me give you what is probably the most common explanation. You turn on the tube and listen to the commentators. This is the most common explanation they will give. They will say there is a psychological explanation. They will talk about mental illness, chemical imbalance, personality disorder. So, what is the profile of a mass murderer psychologically? What was the profile of the Connecticut shooter? Well, at this point, very little is known, but some things are known. So let me sketch him out, and let me tell you what the psychologists and psychiatrists say. Adam Lanza, a according to those who knew him, was smart. One of his classmates said, and I quote, "He was probably one of the smartest kids I know. He was probably a genius," end of quote. In the 9th and 10th grades, he corrected other people's Latin papers. He made the honor roll with the highest honors. There is simply, apparently, no question but that he was extremely intelligent. One fellow who hung out with him said, he was a good kid and was generally a happy person. He had no criminal record of any kind. Yet, acquaintances also described him as shy, remote, odd, and a loner. Some who knew him said that he was nervous around people. And I quote one who said, he was very difficult and very shy, very different and very shy, and didn't make an effort to interact with anybody, end of quote. When students who knew him in the 10th grade said, he always came to school toting a briefcase and wearing his shirt buttoned all the way up. It was almost painful to have a conversation with him because he was so uncomfortable. When people approached him in the hall in high school, he would press himself against the wall or walk in a different direction, clutching his black briefcase, like someone said, an 8-year-old who refuses to give up his teddy bear. Sometimes he would totally withdraw from everybody, including a class. It's been reported that he had a mild form of autism. But those who knew him said he was brilliant, even though he was socially inept. Interesting fellow. Psychologists say mass murderers often blend into society, that often you don't know them before they expose themselves as a mass murderer. They tend to be quiet. The psychological profile says they tend to be loners, insensitive, and they often see injustice in the world. Now, without going into a great deal of detail, that is a sketch of the psychological explanation. Any biblical support for that? Well, the Bible is not a book of psychology, and the Bible doesn't psychoanalyze people. However, every once in a while I bump into a verse and I think, huh, interesting. For example, in 1 Timothy 6:5, it talks about people of corrupt minds. The Greek word translated corrupt means to destroy utterly. Huh. In the moral sense, it means to corrupt, to be depraved. So the corrupt mind does not function normally. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's exactly what a psychologist would call mental illness, but I can't help but wonder, and I know a little bit about what psychologists say, I can't help but wonder if there isn't some overlap. But clearly the Bible talks about mental perversion, that people don't think straight. Matter of fact, it says, and this is just a little footnote, this is an aside, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So yeah, I don't particularly like the term mental illness. That originated, by the way, because psychiatry originated among doctors better than about 100 years ago. I don't like it because I don't think it accurately describes what happens. There's no germ that causes this, and there's no drug that can solve it either. So it's not an illness. Personality disorder may be a better term. But it clearly involves the mind, and that just may be involved. Interesting. I tell you what I'd like to suggest from a psychological point of view. I can't help but imagine that there's anger involved. That's a psychological kind of thing. I mean, the fellow woke up and shot his mother in the face. Now tell me that isn't rage. Then he goes to the school and he shoots 6- and 7-year-olds multiple times. Now we've all watched enough mystery programs on television to know. A murder victim is stabbed once or shot once. It's murder. But they all know that when they're shot multiple times or stabbed multiple times, it's a crime of rage that's out of control. There's one report that says this fella had an altercation with 4 staff members at this school the day before he shot it up. So, I can't help but imagine that there's some anger here. Just from a psychological point of view. So, maybe psychological profile is a factor in producing a mass murderer. But not all loners, not all insensitive people, not all angry people, not all people filled with rage are mass murderers. So that's not the answer. A dog has 4 legs, but not all 4-legged animals are dogs. So you can be angry and not commit murder, though a lot of murders are committed because somebody got angry. All right, I've talked about a social factor and a psychological factor. Guess where I'm headed next? You know me well. Is there a biblical explanation? And my answer is yes, in more ways than one. My wife accuses me of sometimes when people ask me a question, I start by going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and I plead guilty to the charge. So that's what I'm going to do today. I want to go all the way back to the garden. You remember the story. A gracious, good God gave and told them they could eat of any tree or fruit that they saw, except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they disobeyed God. Now, we call that the fall. When they disobeyed God, sin entered the human race. Translated, that means that sin, the sin nature, the propensity to sin, the tendency to sin, was now transferred and transmitted from generation to generation. All are now born sinners. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. By nature, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned each one to his own way. It's by nature and it's by choice. So both are there. Now, here's my question. Sin entered back in the garden. What was the first specific sin recorded in the scripture after the disobedience of Adam and Eve? Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. By putting those two things in juxtaposition, I think the scripture is telling us that sin leads to violence. That sin is at the root of murder. Now that passage in Genesis 4 is particularly interesting. Matter of fact, I don't have the time in this message to go through all the details, but The passage says very clearly that Cain was very angry. Now, the immediate situation was they both offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and Cain offered some fruit from the ground, and Abel offered an animal sacrifice. So that there is no doubt in here some jealousy. There is also no doubt some in here, reading between the lines, some hatred. But clearly there is anger because the text of Genesis 4 says Cain was very angry. I just think it's interesting that the sin nature produces jealousy, hatred, anger that leads to murder. Now, that connection between anger and murder is made several places in the Bible. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew chapter 5? Where the Lord said, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, if you have hatred in your heart, you are guilty of murder already." Remember that? Wow! He is making a connection and anger. Interesting. It's connected in Genesis 4. It's connected in Matthew chapter 5. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 5 verse 21 says, "Whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment." And verse 22 says, "Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment." By repeating the phrase, "it in danger of judgment," Jesus is putting anger without a cause on the same level as murder. Both are in danger of the same punishment. According to Jesus, it's not just the act of murder that puts a person in danger of judgment. It is the attitude of anger. So, anger leads to murder. Now, suppose I were to tell you that murdering innocent children at Christmas time is not new. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. This has happened before. Do you remember the wise men came to see the king of the Jews? And they found Herod in Jerusalem and told the reigning king at the moment in Jerusalem, "We have come to worship the king that's just been born." That story is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. And the text says, "And Herod was exceedingly angry. And he ordered that all the children 2 years old and younger be killed." So at the birth of Christ, the first Christmas, there was the wholesale slaughter of innocent children. But notice, anger and murder are connected in Genesis 4, in Matthew 5, and in Matthew chapter 2. By the way, some scholars try to figure out how many children were killed, and based on their estimates of the population of Bethlehem and the district around at the time, they conclude, well, one scholar says that it was between 6 to 30. And another one says it was no more than 20 to 30. At any rate, it gives you some idea of the number of children that were involved. It clearly qualifies as a mass murder. So, anger led to murder. If there is a biblical explanation that I could put my finger on and show you a verse, which I just did, and if I were to say it is anger. But not all angry people commit murder, and certainly not mass murder. So I think there is a fourth thing I need to say. I think there may be a social element. I think there may be a psychological element. I certainly think there may be an anger element. But I think we need to back off and look at the Bible from a broad perspective, and I'm going to call this a theological explanation. And this is where we as Christians need to be ready, because this is going to be raised. The ultimate question is, if you believe there is a God who is loving and good and all-powerful, then how can you sit there and say that he allowed innocent children to be slaughtered? That's an ugly, uncomfortable fact, and we need to face it, and we need to answer it, because it will come up. So as someone who's committed to the Scripture, I have to say to you that the theological explanation is this. God, in his sovereignty, chose to give human beings a free will. That is the ultimate explanation of mass murder. They, for whatever reason, however many factors may be involved, they made a choice. And that's the explanation. That's very important from a Christian point of view. Now, God gave people a choice, a free will, because what he wanted was us to use that choice to love one another and love him. The problem is, we use that free choice to harm and hurt one another. So, in trying to analyze mass murderers, there may be a number of forces and factors that need to be considered, but when all is said and done, people make wicked, sinful, evil choices. Clearly, that's exactly what Adam Lanza did in the state of Connecticut. It was evil. If there is one word I would use, it is evil. It is despicable, disgusting, evil. The governor of Connecticut, Daniel Malloy, said, and I quote, "Evil visited this community today." Lo and behold, the next day, the Los Angeles Times used that quote as a headline on the front page of the paper. Evil visited this community, and they put it in quotes. That's the explanation, folks. That's the explanation. As many of you know, my brother is a licensed therapist in the state of Texas, and a very committed, biblically minded Christian. So since I was going to deal with a little psychology, I called my brother and I said, all right, I think I'm going to preach on this in the morning. What's your explanation? Without priming the pump, I just wanted to know what he would say. He felt as strongly about it as I do. And he said, and I'm going to quote him, "This is not mental illness. This is premeditated evil." Amen. Hadn't thought of putting the word premeditate in front of it, but you know what? He went to buy a gun. Was told there was a 14-day waiting period, and he said, no thanks. tell me, he didn't plan this when he took 3 and possibly 4 guns to the school. This wasn't a spur of the moment. This wasn't a meltdown. This was premeditated evil. And no category outside of that explains it. Some are going to try to explain it solely as psychological, because they don't have a category for evil. That's a Christian concept, religious at least, but Christian. And psychologists don't like to talk about it. Matter of fact, they don't have a category for that. They'll blame your mother first. And she may be a factor. But that's not the explanation. The explanation is, sir, you made a choice. And we all know from personal experience, so do we. We either choose to love or we choose to hold on to our hate and harbor our anger. It's that simple from a biblical point of view. Matter of fact, I found it very fascinating. When they were forced to explain what happened, secular people all of a sudden started talking about evil. They usually talk about the social factors or the financial factors or the poverty out of which you came or yada, yada, yada. They don't talk about evil. But that's what we ought to talk about, and that is the reason I spoke on this today. We need to know there's evil in the world, and it's ugly. It's diabolical. Matter of fact, I wouldn't hesitate to say that somewhere in all of this, there is a diabolical element. Paul says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. If you hold on and harbor anger, you are creating a beachhead for the devil itself. Matter of fact, one TV reporter said in reporting this story, it was the devil. Another said, these children looked for Santa Claus and the devil showed up. Now that's what happened. That's what happened. To eliminate the possibility of evil, to eliminate the possibility of choice has to be eliminated. And you cannot do that. You see, you say, well, why didn't God stop it? In order for God to stop it, he has to take our free wills away from us. If he takes our free wills away from us, then what are we? Puppets, robots, computers. You know what our gripe would be then? He didn't give me free choice. So what I want you to leave here with today is the reality of evil. Translated, we have free choice. That's the issue. That explains what happened on the East Coast, and it explains what happens on the West Coast every minute of every day. And I might add, everywhere in between. So let me end by saying the issue is free choice. Years ago, I had a sermon on another subject, and I ended with a story that illustrated the point I wanted to make. And recently somebody sent me in an email that same story. And since this shooting happened, a fellow I know that is a professor of the Bible wrote a blog, and he tried to explain what was going on, and he used this story. I'd already decided to use it, so I'm going to end with it. It goes like this. A man went to a barbershop to have a haircut, and his beard trimmed. As the barber began to work, they began to have a conversation. They talked about all kinds of things on a variety of subjects. And then eventually they touched upon the subject of God. The barber said, "I don't believe God exists." And the customer asked, "Why not?" "Well, you have to go out to the street to realize that God doesn't exist. If God existed, there would not be so many sick people. There wouldn't be abandoned children. If God existed, there wouldn't be so much suffering and pain. I can't imagine a loving God would allow such things." The customer thought for a moment, but didn't respond because he didn't want to start an argument. The barber finished his job and the customer left the shop. And just after he left the barber shop, he saw a man in the street with a long, stringy, dirty hair and an untrimmed beard. He looked dirty and unkempt. The customer immediately marched back to the barber shop and entered and said to the barber, "You know what? Barbers do not exist." The barber was a bit taken back and said, "How can you say that? I'm here. I'm a barber. I just worked on you." "No," said the customer, "barbers don't exist. Because if they did, there would be no people with dirty long hair and untrimmed beards. But they do exist." And the barber said, "But that's because they don't come to see me." "Exactly," said the customer. "That's the point. God exists. It's just that they don't come to him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're there. You've given us your word. We can look at life through a biblical perspective. Again, we pray for all of the people in Connecticut that are grieving. Pray that you would comfort them. Pray, Father, that you would teach us that we make choices. They might not be as radical and as dramatic or as serious as mass murder, but as your son taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, anger is the attitude, murder is the act. So, Father, teach us to make right choices so that we can honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.